Father, we open this precious book again. And our Father, we realize there's no possible way that we can understand it without the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, you inspired this to be written through John, especially the book of Revelation. Now we ask you to help us to understand it in our day, 2,000 years later. Give us wisdom, Lord, not to puff us up in a way as we have knowledge, the Lord, but to be able to teach in such a way that we know that God's sitting on the throne. And as we go through things in these days, prelude to what's going to happen here, for the church returns, may we realize, dear Father, that this is nothing we'll face compared to what's going to happen when we leave out of here through the rapture and those left behind in this period of 7 years. Help us tonight to see what's happened. That'll draw us closer to you. We'll look for our eternal reward. And yet, when you don't come tomorrow or the night, tomorrow comes, we're going to be occupied until you do come, because this is our time to serve the living God. But Johnny, pray tonight what we do for you, we'll do in time now as we surrender to you, as God touches our heart about certain things to do in His precious word. And Father, use it tonight to help us grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now let's go down to chapter 4, and we're going to read that again. And Revelation chapter 17, chapter 17, verse 4. Notice he said, "And the woman was arrayed in purple." We hit this last week and just finished it. "And scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication." Now, ladies and gentlemen, when I read that verse in that many times, I look, he said, she has this cup. Now, understanding what that cup means, we'll look at that in just a minute. "In her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And this is what God himself is going to destroy." Now, this tells me this. If God says that cup is full of abomination here, and it ain't happened yet in tribulation period, there are things that God says abomination now are abomination. And there are things that God says abomination now that he called abomination in the Old Testament, and it has not changed. And for someone to say, "But our day's different, our culture's different, God's different, we're in grace," and you know, they talk about that unconditional grace, and everybody's going to be saved. Universally believe that everybody's going to be saved in the end. But the amazing thing about it, a lot of other people this earth must believe that, because they're not trying to get saved now. You think of the people we witnessed to in this town through the years. Someone asked me the other day where I was at. I said, "Preacher, how many folks y'all witnessed?" I don't know, but I'll tell you this, Bart and I, and many people in this church have witnessed to hundreds and hundreds of people in this town. There are some we went back many times to. Thank God some of them got saved, but most of them didn't. Now, they had a choice, just like I had a choice when someone came to me and talked to me, and when I heard a gospel message, and God gave us that opportunity. Now, notice the first of all, the golden cup. The golden cup indicates this inside the church. The gold itself is symbolic. It means the purity of God. Notice that the woman was arrayed in purple. Purple means godliness. So the very colors that God set back in, you go back into the temple in the Old Testament, into the tabernacle, and you find these colors. Remember, look at that last. The veil, for instance, between the holy and the most holy place had some of these colors in it, if not all these colors. But I know this purple itself means godliness. But here in this place, it means ungodliness. Where in one place for God, it's wonderful. But here, the copy of that in this temple, which is a harlot. This church is a harlot. We find that he says that she's arrayed in purple, which is ungodliness. And then you see the cup that's in her hand. This is inside the church. And that's where this worship service is going on, as the cup is used, this golden cup. Gold symbolic, it means the purity of God. And we know this gold cup belonged to God. That's what it's done. Now, we find in some religions today, they use golden cups for communion, things like that. And it represented around what was done as far as the temple many years ago. But this case is entirely different than what would be used in a regular religious organization in our day, were to claim to be Christian, even though the odds are they may not be Christian like it is, because they use so many things symbolically. And there's nothing should be between us and God and Jesus Christ. There shouldn't be worship. We're going to worship. Listen, somebody said, "But I just can't worship. I can't see him." I'll tell you this. I'm worshiping a lot better than I can a statue. You say, "Well, preacher, you see the statue?" Yeah, but that statue can't talk, can't see, can't move, can't do a thing. And the God that we worship can. The Holy Spirit lives in us, gives us, bears witness that He's real. I bow that statue. I guarantee you, anybody in this world bows down to a statue anywhere, God's not going to give a witness in their heart that it's of God. But I'll tell you, you worship the Lord. And sometimes He may seem to be afar off, but as you gradually grow in grace and knowledge, there's something about it. I'm going to tell you what's true, folks. This last few weeks in studying this theme of heaven for the next few weeks has been the most blessed thing that I've seen in a long time. There's things God had opened up that's unbelievable about showing who God really is. I've come to the conclusion there's no way in this world that you and I could see how God really is. We don't understand enough about Him to know that He is. But He's so much beyond what we think. He's so much beyond our comprehension in this world, because we have a veil of flesh, and it in turn hides many things that we cannot see, even though God is trying to explain Himself to us. And many times the veil of flesh gets in the way, because here's where we live at. And I thought about last night studying, or not before last studying, I thought about, man, what a joy it would be one day when this veil of flesh is laid aside, and I get that glory, new creation in that glorified body, and you get in the presence of God and see it like it is. I understand. I really understand now. There's no way, and please, if you don't understand me, see me later. There's no way in this world that I can stand in the very presence of God and see Him with these eyes in this body of flesh. It's still too contaminated. It's still too contaminated. I've been saved. I got a new creation in Christ Jesus. God's going to deposit that in that glorified body one of these days. But in this body, if I would stand in the presence of God, and that's the reason that we find that God told Moses, nobody can see my face and live. Isn't that an amazing thing? Could I tell you a little secret, though? I get off of this and get on Sunday service. I don't want to do that. Can I tell you a little secret, though? In Revelation, because of Jesus Christ, we will see His face. Isn't that, brother, isn't that great? I saw that and I said, isn't that amazing? Moses is a great man, but he couldn't see His face. And he won't see it no quicker than we will, unless, of course, I'm sure he sees it going on now, as far as the Lord is concerned. But when we get to, we will, today we can see it. By the way, we can see His face through faith, but it's not as real as going to see it in the glorified body with those glorified eyes. And so to me, this cup just means that the sins of this world have been brought into the church, and the church acts the part, but it mocks God. That's the harlot church. The harlot church acts the part, says the right thing, has the answers, but it's here verbally, not here. So what they do, what it is, you have them saying the same thing. Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that. I'm a Christian, but you say it's abomination. I don't that. Well, I can find somewhere else and talk about things they can find abomination. And many times they got it wrong when they say that. And it'd be something, if they knew something that you and I will never forget one particular person told one time about a shellfish being an abomination to eat it. And I went through the scripture and I found about where it was at. It was taken out of context. But the amazing thing about it was, there's no way in the world that it was set up like. In other words, they find words that they can use for something else that's so simple to know that most people do. God gives you reality, though, about things, and gives you sensible things at times. God is a God beyond you and I, and what we read and what we study, ladies and gentlemen, is just so great that it's impossible for us to get everything just like it should in this body. Every time I approach this book, I ask God, help me, because I know my flesh is in the way. There's a lot of things that, you be honest, if you study the Word of God, will go against your flesh too. And you say, how in the world, Lord, if this is like it is and growing a new creation to me, why would I have this atmosphere or have this situation that would come up when I know the greater is He that's in me that's in the world? That's a growth process. Sometimes I think God said, son, I'm giving it to you. I'm going to see what you're going to do with it now. You brought it up. I mean, I've shown you the truth, but now you bring this up. What are you going to do with it now? I bet you everyone in here God's tried you that way. You heard some, I don't know where I'm going to do that. I can't know it. Lord, I can't. And we begin, and God says, just simply, well, now, listen, you brought it up. You can't. I've told you what to do. I've shown you what to do. Now, what are you going to do? It's in your ballpark. And that's what it is. It comes walking by faith. And so the church acts like the part, but it mocks God. Now, the fornication here is spoken as spiritual adultery. Notice he said it was filthiness. I've heard fornication. It's spiritual adultery. It's or compromise with the world. God will tolerate almost anything except the worship of someone else, or the worship of someone else or something else. He won't tolerate that long. As a matter of fact, this has to do with the watering down of Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 5 as we talked about how she was, and we know she rode the beast in verse back up in 2 and 3. But notice in verse 5, it said, upon her forehead was a written name written. Now this is interesting. We mentioned it before, but we hadn't got into detail. Upon her forehead was written, now watch what was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Isn't that amazing? There's that word abomination again. Mystery Babylon, watch, she's just not a harlot. She's a mother of harlots. And watch what he says. He says, and abominations of the earth. Now, she's going to be destroyed in God's plan and purpose, but it's going to be done by the economic and political system at this time, so the Antichrist movement. Then God will destroy the whole system at the end when we get to Revelation chapter 18. Now watch, he said she's going to have, her forehead's going to have a name written in it. Isn't it amazing? If you go over to Revelation chapter 7 verse 4 and down through 8, you find that just as God marked 144,000 Jews to be the priests of the everlasting, of the kingdom gospel at this particular time, we see that the harlot church has a mark on her. Just as like when you come to the age of grace, and you find the bride of Christ is marked with the name of Jesus Christ. By the way, the bride of Christ is marked by the name of Jesus Christ. There is no bride without Jesus Christ. He is the head of his church. And he is the one who is going to present his bride, Revelation 19, to God the Father. We talked about this past Sunday. And what it's going to be like when he gets up from the right hand of God and presents his bride to the Father. What a glorious scene that's going to be. Can you imagine? There's never nothing in pomp and presentation that's ever been like it's going to be in that day. You're talking about singing? You know, if you go somewhere or another and hear, I would think if you'd hear a thousand voice choir somewhere or another and all was in tune, you could hear it be beautiful. There's going to be no telling how many thousands in that choir. The angels will be singing. They won't, sometimes they, when it comes, I wonder, I believe you're going to see a tremendous marriage supper of the Lamb. Something that has never been done like God's going to do it when we get home. And so here, he marked the forehead of them. We see here this group marked on the forehead. This name alone makes you know how evil and worldly this harlot church is. Because it's mocking God. God marks those of the Jews, 144, 12,000 each tribe, to give that kingdom gospel in the tribulation period. God has marked us. In fact, he tells us we got a new name when we get to glory. He's marked us. And so now, this harlot church has a mark in her forehead at this time. The worldly part of the church, so-called Christian, that's what it would be like, is yet more faithful to the world than to God. And that horrifies me today and scares me because I live in an age to see that happen. What has happened? You see in the world, you see in the church get more like the world than God when we ought to be growing in grace and knowledge to get more like God than the world. Amen, Preacher Andrews. Thank you, sir. Because it's there. Folks, if we can't see that, we're blind. God has warned and warned and warned about that. Be careful with your life that you don't let the light which you is Jesus Christ shine through our lives. And so the world part of this church is more faithful to the world than God. Notice here that the church that pretends to be Christian is not, and it does more cause to harm than those worldly people who claim to be lost. This harlot church would do more damage to the cause of Christ than the unsaved atheist will. Because he don't talk the language, but they do. And his is like this. You take a Christian, maybe it's a babe in Christ, and they get to witness someone, and this person has talked the talk, but they don't walk the walk, but they talk the talk enough to confuse a babe in Christ. And by the way, it is possible to confuse babes in Christ because we're like little babes around a crib till we grow in grace and knowledge. And so what happens, they confuse more than the atheists or those in the world who don't claim any type of religion at all. And so the worldly church always persecutes the faithful church. This evil is the church, in the church is an abomination to God. It is a mystery how this could happen in the church, but it does. And it will. Did you know that most churches have more trouble inside the church than they do in the world? Do you know the inside the church you have more trouble sometimes than you get outside the church? We get outside the church on the individual, go soul winning, but you'll find it's inside the church where all the battles take place and the splits take place and things like that. It's people who come together, and somewhere along the line there is a division between the real church and that who's just talking the talk. Because you see, to know the real church is to have a heart of love and want God's will. Unless you can prove someone wrong biblically, you follow the scriptures. On the other hand, that which is part of this church is not. And this is why it's so dangerous in the last day, because we've got folks all across this country and the world, people in good churches, but you'd be surprised now the division doctrine that's there. And I'm not talking about things that don't have a lot to do. You know, somebody may say, well, a street of gold in heaven is this thick or this thick, or how thick it is. Don't make no difference how thick it is. It's going to be gold. And I just happen to be going to be thin because it's purified gold, and the kind of glory is going to shine through it. And I've seen enough pieces of gold, don't have it, but I've seen enough pieces of gold, and even had a chance sometimes to see a bar of gold, and you can put a lot on you want to, and it won't shine through a bar of gold. So it's got to be refined gold. But then say you refine it down, you can get it so thin that it'll the light would just glow right through it. And any light we've ever seen won't be like the Shekinah glory of God. That's what amazes me. I'm flashing what I've been studying this weekend for this Sunday. Watch me get there and mess it up Sunday now. I'll tell you, thank you, Lord. Well, what I see, now watch, as the head of the idolatry of Babylon, the harlot is the mother of harlots. It's abomination of the earth. The harlot has killed many of God's saints and Christians, martyr through the ages. And they'll do it during the tribulation period. It amazes me. Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Now, when we see this, we know this is the harlot church. This is not the church of God. This is not the body of Christ. It's the false church. And he said, I see the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. That is, she has destroyed many times down through the years God's people. And maybe not even saw it. And with the blood of the martyrs. Of Jesus, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. When he saw what this harlot church did to the true body of Christ and to the true saints of God in the tribulation period, here we would be talking about that. He is overwhelmed. He can't hardly believe his eyes, what he's seeing at this particular time. The faithless part of the church is guilty of the blood of the saints. I want you to turn with me in Matthew chapter 12, just a moment. And let's follow something that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12. I want you to see this with your eyes. Matthew chapter 12. Look, we'll be down, and we'll go down about, let's see where I'm at. Oh, boy. I was looking at... Yeah, verse 30. Thank you, Lord. Found it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Watch this. Jesus said this, he that is not with me, watch this, is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. That's a statement that Christ himself set forth, or John says that Jesus says this time. He that is not with me, he says against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus said that, this is an amazing thing. This watered-down church is actually causing a tremendous problems for those who have sold out to God. We do not know what Rome... We do know that Rome had great deal to do with the death of the martyrs of Jesus 2,000 years ago. We do know that even the hand of crucifying Christ, they did that. But when you get looking at the scene, the Jews did it more than the Romans did. The Romans put him to the cross, but they tried their best to get out of it that last minute. And when you go and begin to look at the scene, you see that. Look in John chapter, with me, if you will, John chapter 18. Go back over to John chapter 18. And we'll read a few verses here to get this scene. Now, when you think about what's happening in John chapter 18, and we go down about verse, let's just read verse 28 down a few verses. Jesus brought before Pilate. Now, look at me just a moment. Get the scene, and then you're going to see what I'm talking about, this heart of church. These Jews were the ones who had been trusted with the Word of God. They had the scribes for the purpose of in writing them. They had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others for the purpose of living it. They were the ones that people looked to. They didn't have, if they heard the Word of God much, they had to go to the temple to hear it. So their leaders were the one, in turn, who were that they got their information from God. Well, it came for the priest, it came for those who were in charge, the Sanhedrin court and so forth. But they were so far from God by this time that they couldn't even read the prophecy right. Now watch what happens. And this is the reason why I say to you that Satan probably is not going to change. But watch these people's heart. Look how deceptive they are in what they say to Pilate. Now get the idea. Jesus is brought before them. And watch, he says in verse 28, and then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They were so holy, they knew what the ritual was to get ready for the Passover. They had gone through the ritual to have the Passover. Now here they're saying that we can't go into the judgment hall now, because we've cleaned ourselves for the Passover. I love this. But they can kill Christ. Isn't that amazing? They commit murder, but they can't go into the judgment hall because they cleaned themselves for the Passover. Now, I want to ask you something, and I believe that Lord here, he tells the same thing. Which is worse, to kill somebody or go into the judgment hall not already clean for the Passover? If they were that gung-ho about it, they could got clean again. Amen? Now watch what happens here. And he says, and Pilate went out to them. He had to go out where they were at. Why? They had cleaned themselves before the Passover. And for the Passover, could not go into judgment hall. And they said this had to do with their law. Now watch. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? And they answered and said unto him, watch this, folks. This is what gets me in verse 30. They say unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Why? Why, Jews? Then said Pilate to them, take ye him and judge him according to your own law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. How backward can you get? Here they brought Christ and they say, now we want you to do it. We can't do it. Why? Because it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now, get in mind, all of this is God's plan and purpose. Because if Jews had killed him and been stoned, it wouldn't have been biblical. Why? Jesus in John 3 tells us that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You don't lift one up to stone him. You hang him on the cross. So we know in God's mind it's capitalized on, but it don't change the circumstance here because it's their hearts that caused it, and God capitalized on it and showed their heart. That goes to show you that there can get someone so far from God that it's hard to reach them. And there is such a thing as unpardonable sin too. And that's when a person says, absolutely, I will not curse the Lord. I will not turn to him whatsoever. And here's what these Jews have said, these leaders. Now, these are the leaders of these precious Jews who were looking for the Messiah to come. And they said, but if he had, it's not lawful for us to put him to death. That the sin of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And of course, we said again, that's in the prophets of God. But wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen, wait a minute, hear me, and you may not understand this. God didn't cause that to happen. God didn't cause that to happen so his son would die. God manipulated the face to use the situation because he had a plan and purpose no one can override. And he can work in the midst of people and work it out while they do their thing. And that's exactly what's done here. It shows how evil these people were. They would not even think about doing Christ's death because of the law of God. And yet they're the ones that actually Nailed him there. But wait a minute. I've got news for you. It won't only they, we're the Romans, and it's also us. It's our sins that nailed him there as much so as anyone. He didn't go there just because there's a situation like this. In God's plan and purpose, he went there for all of our sins so that we could be born into the family of God and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is quite simple. They never read the study of the Bible themselves. They allowed someone else to read it for them, these people did, and tell them that said such and such a thing. And so these Jews of that day had even more to do with the crucifixion of Christ than Rome did. And yet, most of the blame of his death was placed on all of us, the human race. He wouldn't have had to go on there had it been for the sin of man. And what's so amazing about this, this sin placed Jesus on the cross, and of course, he was also went there to crucify sin, to put it down, that you and I might go free. Now, the wonder of this all is amazing, because that with the Bible to guide us and to see what's going on, and they could read it. These Jews certainly had access to it as far as the Sanhedrin court, and others could read it. You have a copy. We have more so a copy today, probably than every man's ever had in his history. How could these people get so far away from God and still, like we say, occupy a pew? But they were. They'd gone through all the motions. They had all the feasts, the holidays. They went down to the temple. They had even a temple now because of Herod's temple. And so, how could this be? And of course, the answer is simple. Someone was telling them what to do. They didn't have the scriptures to read what God said to do. You know, that's what Martin Luther did when he left the Roman church. He began to read the scriptures more so, and by being in a position to read the scriptures turned his heart around to see that what he was in was wrong, and so he came out. You'll find the scriptures will do that, by the way. If we study it, ask God would help us to study it. And so, here, much of the problem lies at the shepherd's feet, too. So these Jews, and I want you to turn around, this is the last thing we see in Ezekiel 34. This problem was bad, but even though this happened this way, the Jews themselves followed the ones who were the shepherd, or the one head of the flock, or the one who was in charge. That was the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, the Herodians, and those who made up the Sanhedrin court and so forth. They're the ones who brought the interpretation to the people at that time, what the scriptures had to say. In other words, they were supposed to be the authority. Now, let me ask you something. You've been saved a good while. Let me ask you a question. In reading what we see happening here, there's not one of us in here would say that they had the right understanding about what God was doing. So that meant what? That meant they were leading the Jews wrong about who Jesus was. Did you know a lot of times where he went somewhere or another and he taught, they said, never a man taught like this before. He'd do miracles. And did you know that when he went into Jerusalem, it looked like the people were going to accept him? But you know what happened was when he got in there, and then the higher echelon began to move in direction, they had so much control, within hours they turned them around. Instead of looking to him as a king and presenting him in olive branches, now they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. That's what leaders can do to people who don't know the scriptures. Now watch what God says, and the reason for this, and we're close. Look in Ezekiel chapter 34 and read down verse 1 through 10. This happened about 2,600 years ago. And here's what God said to Israel. And I like this because, the other night, Brother Dupree went to the Old Testament and picked up, and I've been studying this. I was going to read last week and didn't get to it, but studied this. God can show us, by the way, what God said to Israel about sin is just as bad today as it was in that day. The only difference is we've been removed from the curse if you trust Christ as Savior. Now, here's what God says about what happens. He said, and the word of the Lord came unto me, Ezekiel said, say in verse 1. What is he saying? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That'd be like those who head of the church nowadays and pastors and so forth in our day. That is, prophesy and say to them, thus saith the word of God unto the shepherds. Watch. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do not feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Notice. Let me read that again. Of Israel that should not feed the shepherds. Should not feed the flock? Yeah. Verse 3. He said, ye eat the fat, ye clothe with you, and ye clothe you with the wool. You kill them, that are fed, but you feed not the flock. Oh, you go through all the motions, the animals and so forth, you know, and use the, but you don't feed the flock. The feed would not been given to them. And more like he's talking about when they had the chance, especially to teach like they should, about what those feasts meant. They were not being told what God set forth under the Levitical system in the Old Testament. Watch. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty ye have ye ruled them. By the way, that's exactly right. We see that even in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how that they were involved. Fact, most of those Jews in the lower ranks probably afraid to do anything that would be against their leaders, whatever what sect they were in, Pharisees, Sadducees, whatever it was. Watch. He said they were scattered because they were not being fed of what God said, which he considers his word as meat for the spiritual child of God. He says they were scattered because there is no shepherd. Wait a minute, folks, listen. Did they not have the system? Did they not have the priests? Did they not have the system as far as the tabernacle and temple? Were not they all going through Levite speech? Did sentence with being priests? They were going through all the motions. But God has said, you scattered him, for there is no shepherd. In other words, I'm not recognizing any of it. You're going through the motions, but I'm not there. Watch what he says. And then he says, and they become meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. You think it's fine. You may seem to be, but they're scattered in what they believe, what they see, and what they've been taught, and they're to every other attack that can come from the outside the world. Like a beast coming on a lamb, that's what the theology of the world, which was anti-God, would bring to them. He said, my sheep wander through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Now, I can see in that day, little metaphor he put, he said, a shepherd looking at his sheep, sometimes they get up the mountain and get gone, you have to go looking for them. And they get scattered. It's one thing from the wander away, it's another thing that you scatter them. In other words, what you're doing in the midst scatters them. They run from into these areas at that time. And then watch what he said. Therefore, the shepherds hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there is no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherd fed themselves and fed not my flock. They were only interested in their own living. Whatever they did from gain. Now watch. Therefore, because of this, oh, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Keep saying that over and over. He wants them to know. He's not talking direct to the Jew in the ranks. He's talking to the leaders. Thus saith the Lord God. Boy, he says that over and over. Hear. Thus saith the Lord God. Behold, take notice. I am against the shepherds, and I require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. And that's what's going to happen when God takes us home. God takes us home. So, ladies and gentlemen, what we're seeing, so many preachers are overlooking the need for the spiritual growth of their people. And that's my last thought, and I hope you see it. I don't know what I'm getting across. It looks like I'm getting some blank. Look, but I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I believe what I'm teaching you this last day. I'm not a prophet, I'm a preacher. But I believe it all my heart. What I'm seeing that God has given us example in Israel 2,500-600 years ago. He's shown us ahead of time, which is going to happen, has not happened as yet. He's given us insight what to look at as you look at these two pictures on each side of us in time where we're at. He's gave us something to look at to show that God has already given us a pattern and a truth what is happening in our days, so we'd have something to measure by right now. Now, when you do that, that means the harlot church is going to attack. That means that those people are going to be drawn to that church, which will be in turn say, we've got the same thing you have, but our God's not your God. You talk about, oh yeah, we believe in Christ too, but Jesus Christ, we believe in, is different than you. There's only one God, and there's only one Jesus Christ. Amen. And so therefore, we'd have to look at that. Now watch, when I say this, preachers overlook the need for the spiritual growth of the people. Why? Because many, and I wrote this down earlier this morning, many feel today that building a church is more important than building the people. Because the people are built by preaching this book. And the word gets in our heart. And it does something for us other than just have a good feeling. It does something to grow, ladies and gentlemen. And I say to you, beware. We are not to be as concerned with our needs as those who are involved in teaching, in my case. I'm not to be so concerned with my needs as I am the needs of the people teaching the Word of God. And I know this, those who love the Word of God will come and hear it. Those who don't have excuses. And I have to accept that because that's the only power we have with God to know that He honors His Word when it's taught. And He will let me know by someone, I'm sure, if He doesn't Himself, let me know someone. If there's somewhere that I'm biblically off, He'll let me know. Someone will come to my attention. And if you can prove that way, then I'll change. But what I'm saying, when it comes to something like we're studying Revelation 17, you've got to do more than just read those few verses. And that's what we're doing. Letting Scripture be Scripture, compare Scripture with Scripture, and Scripture becomes our means of understanding. It's our dictionary of understanding. Because Scripture compared with Scripture gives us the truth that we need to see. Father in heaven, thank you again for this book, Lord. Lord, we take it verse by verse, and I know as we go from week to week, Lord, what's said today will be forgotten next week. What's said last week is forgotten. And I have my notes, and I have those things that I can go back to and rehearse my mind just for my knowledge to know that even after I teach this, to help me later to go back and put things together. Lord, I can study something a month from now, 2 months from now, and go back to notes that I've seen where God had given, and that gives me an added strength in what's going on at that particular time. And Lord, you know my heart. I have no desire. I thank you, Lord, for the family we met this week. Dear Lord, I thank you for the fact that what they said to us, preacher, thank you for standing. I've seen people attacked in different ways, and I appreciate the fact you stand down through the years. And Father, we're grateful for the privilege to know you. Lord, bless our church to be a place that where people know when they come, as near as is possible within man's heart, to open this precious book. I pray they get excited about it, Father, and say in these last days, Lord, let me find what I can do and be that light that God talks about we're to be, to shine, who's Jesus, the light shining through us. Help this word to settle in our heart, not to be arrogant, Lord, that's not it, but be peace-loving, and yet at the same time, know that when you stand upon biblical principles, there are those things, our Father, that we stand upon that the world literally hates. And our Father, we know, just as sure as the world, what has been done here just in the last few weeks, the last few days about the overturn of this marriage thing in North Carolina, we're going to see some dangerous days ahead of us. Already threatened some places in some states, the Lord, where preachers are preaching against it to be taken to court already. It's already been talked about in the Midwest. Lord, and we just pray that we know these days are coming. This is the last days. Lord, if you don't come back for the church soon, we're going to face some headaches, those who really stand. And then, Lord, we'll see who those really stand with us. We'll probably find we get fewer and fewer when it comes to the government and means of trying to stop the message that God would have preached in these last days until Jesus comes. Please bless this place. Guard it and help us, Lord, to be our best for you. And may it be thus saith the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.